Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just rejoice in this time that we're able to come before you and have your Spirit speak to us. Lord, how amazing and miraculous your coming into this world was. Let us remember that. And let us be able to be open to the miracles that you're still doing around us. Lord, I ask you now to take the words from me. Let your words, the words of truth, of love, of joy, and peace, come through these lips. Lord, I ask you now to bless us in this time. Amen. So whenever we talk about the fundraiser for New Year's, I always have to share this story. It was one of my first experiences with Rose City Church and the Davidsons, and you probably have already heard it 1,000 times, but you're going to hear it again. So this was very early in me deciding to come to be a part of Rose City Church. We had just met Dan and Sam probably 2 times before that previously. And they were saying, hey, if you're interested in Rose City, we do this fundraiser for the church. Be at the church parking lot at 4 a.m. and help us park cars. Okay. Me and Candace, we love service. It is something that's really part of our Christian walk that we put into the forefront. So we're like, okay, we will be there at 4 a.m. And I am not a morning person, but I make sacrifices for the Lord. So I get there at 4 a.m. and I knock on the door. Nothing. Quietness. Okay, it is 4 a.m. We'll wait a little while. So Candace and I get in the car and sit there and listen to Christmas music and do whatever we can. About 4:15, I go and I knock on the door. Nothing. And at this point, Candace and I are they just like some kind of joke? Like, is this some kind of like hazing the new pastor to see if he's really dedicated to the church? Turns out their alarms just didn't go off and they were not awake. And about 4:30, they come scuffling out of the house and with much apologies and coffee in hand. I promise that won't happen this year. It is not a form of hazing. It is a delightful opportunity for us to serve. So we've made it to the last Sunday before Christmas. And this might be kind of a stressful thing for those who are hearing it now, that we only have 3 days left until the big day. Some of you might be thinking about shopping and gifts still to be had, or tensions and family relations that are about to come up, traveling, and the mercies that all come along with that. But one thing that's always so sad for me is I look so forward to Christmas, and then it's just gone. It seems as quickly as it come, it is going just as fast. But I cannot stop the passing of time as much as I wish I could, and nor can I slow it down any more than I can. One of those high theology words that come out around this time is that word incarnation. Now, I used Google to define the word, and what I got was it defines as a person who embodies in flesh a deity, spirit, or abstract quality. And it goes on to say, in Christian theology, it is the embodiment of God in the Son in human flesh as Jesus Christ. Which then means for us that it is God taking on human condition and becoming flesh in the baby that was named Jesus. He was born frail, just as we are as babies. Now, a fun little fact. I had actually never held a baby until the day Dan put Scotty into my arms. I didn't want... It's exactly what happened. He just says, here, dropped it. And I was like, oh, gosh. I never held a baby because, actually, I did not want the personal responsibility for the frailty of the human baby time. I mean, if a child can't support its own head, I have no responsibility holding that child. But yet, children need their head supported for the very early stages of their life because they have not yet built that muscle strength up. And as I began to write the sermon and think of little baby Jesus, that was true for him as well. Somebody had to support the head of the Christ child, who's not yet strong enough to hold it on his own. And that begins to reveal the humanity of what the incarnation was. Because so far, you know, we always think of Jesus as this high and lofty character, and rightfully so, because he is the Son of God, and yet there is this weakness exposed of somebody having to cradle the neck to support the head of the baby Christ. And in Scripture today, we hear of one of those people, Joseph. Now, I always feel a little bit bad for Joseph because in the Christian narrative, he kind of gets the short end of the stick. He is canonized as a saint, and he is held up in the stories like we hear today, but yet, where are the songs about Joseph? We hear all the songs about Mary and the virgin birth, and yet nothing about Joseph. And there is some rightfulness in that. I mean, the virgin birth is a miracle, and that is something to be awed over. But Joseph and his contribution to the story seems so small, and yet to me is very, very significant. Now, I want to quickly clarify something. When I talk about Joseph and the rest of the sermon, do not believe that I'm only talking to the males of the audience. I do not believe that the role of parent is dependent upon your gender, nor even your biology, as we hear and see example in the story of Joseph. Joseph was just an average person. He was a man who started a trade shop much like his father before him. He worked a pretty regular job being a carpenter. One day he fell in love with this young darling girl and he decided that he was going to be married. It was a pretty average life for an average person of average circumstance. And then something happens. His fiance comes to him and tells him that she is pregnant, which is, of course, an unexpected problem because he had not had relations with her. And yet, now she's pregnant. Now, one thing that is interesting to note in Scripture is that there's this passage of time in between when Mary tells Joseph that she's pregnant and Joseph then deciding to do what he was going to do. So there's this time where he is still the fiancé to Mary, and yet Mary is with child that is not his own. You begin to think about the stress and the toll on an individual in that case. Because it's not like during that time they had like ultrasounds to be able to tell that you were pregnant. When a woman found out she was pregnant, it's usually because she began to show she was pregnant. And so people around town also knew that Mary was pregnant. And they also knew that since Mary and Joseph weren't married, unless they were doing things bad, that it wasn't his. He had to deal with the rumors and all of these things. And Joseph begins to reveal the character of the individual that he is. Because instead of doing what he could have done lawfully, which was have her publicly stoned, have her publicly shamed for her adulterous lifestyle, he says, I'm going to do it quietly, without anybody knowing. I'm going to dismiss her. And I think it's because he's heartbroken. Because before the angel comes, there's this interesting dynamic shift in between Joseph, Mary, and in their own relationship with God. It's a troubled relationship. It has issues. They really don't know what to do with it. They're just broken people. Both Mary and Joseph are probably so torn up about what has happened. Mary caught in this position, who never asked to be the mother to God, and yet was blessed with this opportunity, but still having to confront the one man that she loves so dearly and saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but I'm pregnant with the Son of God. And Joseph, who didn't expect this, who didn't ask for this, who didn't want this, just an average guy trying to get by, and all of a sudden God did something unexpected in his life, and he is have to facing it. There's this brokenness with it. And I can't imagine what was going through Joseph's head, because today we have this certain dose of cynicism when it comes to miracles. When somebody says something miraculous has happened in their life, usually the next thing we're looking for is an explanation of why it happened or how it happened. And I'm sure that this cynicism existed in Joseph at this time as well. When Mary comes and says, I'm pregnant with the Son of God, Joseph is saying, yeah, right. That's never happened before. How am I supposed to believe you? You're just saying this to get out of something you've done. But then an angel appears to Joseph and tells him who the child really is. And Joseph begins on this journey of belief. And I have to say that it is a journey, because I can't believe that was just a switch that flipped in Joseph's head. Because I know for me, believing in God and having faith in God has been a journey. It's not just a switch that flipped in my head that one day I'm like, oh, I believe in everything that has ever happened. It is a constant choice every day when the miraculous things happen in front of me to say, that is God and not of man. That is a miracle and not just happenstance. This is a journey for Joseph. Every time he held the Christ child, this average guy supporting the head of Christ, he had a choice. As stepfather to the Messiah, he had a journey to be on. In writing this song, I was trying to find any artistic contributions to the story of Joseph, and I found out there are two songs that are about Joseph. One is from a band whose guitarist is from Iowa, I'll have you note. The band is called The Killers. Yeah, bet you didn't know that. They have a song called Joseph, Better You Than Me. And there are here are some of the lyrics that I pulled from it. Is this touchstone forcing you to hide, Joseph? Are the rumors eating you alive, Joseph? When the holy night is upon you, will you do what's right? The position is yours. From the temple walls to the New York night, our decisions rest on a child. When she took her stand, did you hold her hand? Will your faith stand still or run away? When they've driven you so far that you're going to drop, do you ever wish that you were back there at your carpenter shop? With the plane and lathe, the work never drove you mad. You're a maker, a creator, and not just someone's dad. This is the difficulty that we as people have to struggle with. We have who we are, who we were, who we've become, and what God has turned us into. We have our own hopes and our dreams, and then God does something to us. Joseph was just an average guy wanting to be a carpenter. He wanted to get married and have a family. He didn't plan on being the stepfather to God. He didn't plan on having his life change this way, and yet it happened. And when we're confronted with these miracles of life that happen around us, how do we respond? Do we have the faith to take it? Do we have the faith to stand there, or do we run away? Do we wish for the carpenter shops that we've created in our lives, the things that we're comfortable with, the things that we built with our own two hands, and saying, God, this miraculous thing above you, will you just leave me alone and let me do what I've always wanted to do? Leave me alone and let me do what I want to create. But God is a God who continues to do something, something so outworldly that it changes something inside of us. And there's this tension between who we are and who we want to be and God, who is constantly changing us and inviting us to join the kingdom of God. A God who is training us on how to be better through the uses of scripture, of prayer, and of the community of faith that we surround ourselves. See, we have this tension around this time of year, don't we? Where people, you're going to be seeing family and friends that you haven't seen in a while, and that inevitable question comes up, what have you been doing lately? And you try to explain the last year of your life in about 10 minutes of conversation. And that always leaves us kind of thinking, maybe a little bit desiring to lie and buff up our last little years of our, the last 6 months of our life. But we're left with this tension of thinking of like, who am I? What have I done? And better yet, we look to the new year and what do I want to be? And there's always this tension as Christians, at least that I feel, of like, I swear I will be a better Christian next year. I will read my Bible every day. I will say my prayers 3 times. I will do a 15 hours more service a week. I will be better. And yet there's also the disparity that I have when I look back upon my life and I see my troubles and I say, God, where were you? Why do I care so much about being better when I look back and see how much I was alone? God, where were you? And this is why I said Joseph was on a journey. Because we need to witness that God is doing something around us. And that God is with us. Because God is there in the unplanned events. When Mary was met with an angel, this was not something she planned. And yet God was there. When the Christ child was born and Joseph held him in his hands, it wasn't something Joseph had planned, but yet God was there. When the shepherds were in the field on that proverbial night and the shining star shone above them and said, come see the Christ child. It wasn't what they were planning to do, but God was there. The other song that I've been listening to was a song by a band, unfortunately, called the New Pornographers, with a song titled Joseph Who Understood. It's a bit more of a folk song, but I believe the lyrics are very, very powerful. I know this child was sent here to heal our broken time, and some things are bigger than we know. Then somehow you find out that you lost a father to a God. Well, Mary, that's life. You're asking me to believe in so many things. You're asking me to believe in so many things. And then it goes on to question, oh, Mary, is he mine? Oh, Mary, is he mine? Oh, Mary, is he mine? Tell me, is he? I think these last lyrics really hit me in this beautiful soft spot of God. I'm not a father. I can only tell this story from the perspective of a son. But holding a child and letting that child gaze back up to you and having that connection with that child, and yet knowing the child is not his. And yet knowing the child is destined for something bigger. Joseph knew what Emmanuel meant. Joseph knew that this child was not going to be his. It was destined for something greater. But yet, he was supporting the neck of this child. He was called to love and support this child. And this is where I believe that believing in God and having faith can't be easy. Sometimes we are called to look at the things that we hold dear to us and realize that they're not ours, that they belong to God. We're called to hold and support the things that we love and then realize at the end of the day that ultimately they belong to God. I think this is one of the hardest parts about being a minister. So much of my heart is wrapped up here at Rose City. I sometimes feel like a father who has helped raise a church, supporting its neck through infancy. But at the end of the day, I have to remember this church is not mine. It's not Sam's. It's not Dan's. It's the Lord's. And this can be very hard because I feel like I know what I want for the church, where I want to guide it and what I want to do with the church. But it's not mine. It's the Lord's. And as I can imagine for Joseph, as it's difficult every day as he supports and loves the Christ child, it wasn't his. Jesus belonged to something bigger than him. And this is one of the hardest parts of our own lives, is we constantly want to make Jesus be what we want him to be. We constantly try to shift and push and pull Jesus and saying, you are mine, Christ child. Instead of realizing that the Christ child is something bigger than us, that God is bigger than us, and that the things that we own, we truly do not own. They belong to God, and God will do what God will do with them, because God is so much bigger than us. And we approach Christmas time, and we begin to make these lists of the things that we want and the things that we desire, and we have to remember, at the end of the day, as Scripture says, they're all going to go to the fire, to the threshing floor, because none of this stuff will matter. What matters is God. What matters is what we do with them. What matters is how we act. What matters is how we allow these things to take control of us or not take control of us and allow God to do what God wants to do. Because I can tell you this, God has given himself up for us. God has given himself up for us. And he has become, in the body of Christ, the church. And we are called to work and live inside of a church and to believe in the body of Christ and treat it as the babe Christ child, to support the neck of the church and to help it grow. But we always have to remember the church is not ours to control. I do not have the ability to set the direction of this church. It is God who is calling us to move in a certain way, and we must follow that way, church. As we hold the Christ child in our arms, we will try to guide it. We will try to do what we want with it. But at the end of the day, as any parent can tell you, a child has a mind of its own. It has a will of its own. So we're called to live in Advent. Much as I gave the first sermon of this series saying that the Advent is really not about December 25th, but rather a waiting for the second coming of Christ, we are called to have this spirit of goodwill, of the spirit of raising the church, of this spirit of knowing that God is bigger than us, and that it doesn't end on December 26th, because if we let who we are and the anticipation of Christ end on December 26th, we've missed the point of what being watchful really means. Being watchful doesn't end on a certain day. Being watchful is meant for us to keep going all year round. Being watchful means that we're supposed to take these ideals of the Christmas spirit, the goodwill towards each other, the helping out of one another, the giving of gifts, of the joy, of hope, peace, and love, all year round. But also in the light of today's word, we're supposed to call to remember the things that God has given us. Our talents, our dreams, our hopes, but also our struggles and our troubles and our bad times, they're not just meant for us. They're meant for God. Jesus, who in Scripture says, "Come to me, all ye who are burdened, for my burden is light." Jesus, a God who said, "I will take all of this from you and give you something that is lighter." That is really what Christ has called for his people. He did not come into this world to condemn it, but to give us everlasting life. We are called to be a part of that miraculous freedom that God has given us. But remind ourselves that it's not just for us. It isn't something that we get to control. That is not what the freedom of God is. The freedom of God isn't something that the church is to decide who gets it and who doesn't get it. The freedom of God is meant for everybody. And we are just people who are called in raising that freedom. People who are called to let God work through us and do great and miraculous things, and for us to sit and be in wonder and awe of what God is going to do. So tonight, as we get ready for this time of lessons and carols, which if today and this morning was a preview, tonight is going to be amazing. And I encourage you all to come because you guys sounded fantastic this morning. I mean, oh, holy night, I was about to start getting teary up there. I don't know why that's so funny. Is it funny that I'm about to cry over a beautiful Christmas song? But we need to remember tonight, as we approach the lessons and carols, what Christmas truly is here about. It is about us witnessing what Christ has done in our lives, the Christ child, looking past this last year of freedom for Rose City and seeing how freedom has come here and reigned in our hearts. And to remember that freedom isn't ours to just decide to do with what we want with it. But rather, the freedom that we have in Christ is a freedom that God has given us to be part of the kingdom of God, to witness miracles and to do great things. So tonight, when we sing out of that deep part of our soul that cries out for God, let us remember that freedom that the Christ child bring. Let us remember the light that was in the middle of the darkness of night. Let us remember a cry of a child that was a cry of freedom. Let us remember what Christ has done on our behalf. And let us sing out of that. Because I can tell you in there, deep in your soul, lies a joy unquenchable. A life of happiness, a life of freedom and of grace. So, all I have left to say to you this morning is Merry Christmas, and may God be with you all. Let's move into a time of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time that we're able to come and hear you. And we know the Christ child has come. We know that we, as believers in Christ, that he was born and that he was raised a life of sinlessness so that he could take our sin upon us and then offer us freedom on a cross in Calvary. And Lord, that in his resurrection, we are healed. In his resurrection, we are given the greatest gift of freedom and of grace and the freedom from oppression. But Lord, we also need to remember and put into our hearts that this freedom was not just meant for us, that it is a freedom that was meant to be proclaimed from the hilltops and the mountains, that Christ is Lord, and Christ is coming again. But Christ did not come into this world to condemn it, but yet to give us this freedom and everlasting life. So Lord, we praise you for that. We join in the unending hymn for that. And Lord, we lift up now the prayers that are upon our hearts, the gifts of mercy and grace as we go into this holiday season.